I would ask for your patient indulgence one more time before we return to our study on the book of Revelation. We really will get to that sermon that's titled Justice May Be Delayed But Is Never Avoided. But for this morning, I would like to address with you and consider with you one of the dimensions of Christianity that we refer to as an aspect of experiential Christianity, which I believe is crucial to every other aspect in our life, and that is the aspect of self-control as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we'll call this sermon Self-Control and the Fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I would draw your attention to for our text to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and let's pick up with verse 16. Where the Apostle Paul exhorts the Galatian church in saying, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now we live in a culture which is completely opposite this aspect of what the Apostle Paul is calling walking with the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, exercising this measure of self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. Rather, it is all about indulgence. We live in a culture that wants you to indulge every thought and whim and fancy. We live in a culture that preaches tolerance for everything but Orthodox Christianity. We live in a culture that does not want to be told no to anything. It wants quick fixes. It wants to be quickly satisfied. The idea of a delayed gratification is foreign to this culture. And this concept, furthermore, is embraced and it is promoted within the institution that we call our public school system. Our colleges and our universities have embraced this totally, entirely. They do not see that there is a primary problem with men and that their primary problem is sin. They look at every individual, every little child, as being innocent. And therefore, every desire, every whim, every fancy of that child ought to be indulged. But of course, there is a huge problem that exists in humanity. And that problem is that we have not only had the very sin of Adam, the first sin of Adam, imputed to us, but also along with the imputation of that original sin, we have inherited a sinful nature so that we are utterly and totally depraved. And that depravity works itself out now in our desires so that now the natural man desires what is contrary to God. And so this concept, this doctrine of walking with the Spirit, and especially being aware of the need to exercise self-control, is very pertinent to us. It's very necessary for us. in order to combat the influence that is so prevalent in our culture. In our text, the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And in verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Now, this term that we have here, this phrase, have crucified, indicates that the thing has taken place in the past. You have crucified. When a person is born again, a conversion takes place where they are converted from death to life. When that conversion takes place, there is a dying to death. That is, those things that are part of spiritual death and spiritual darkness are renounced. They are sworn off. Like the song that we used to sing back in the late 70s. The things I used to do, Lord, I don't do them anymore. There's a great change since I've been born again. Up until our conversion, we saw no need to swear off those things. Indeed, we could not swear them off because we were slaves to our sin. But when we are born again, we emerge from that conversion experience with a new frame of mind in which those former things become hated by us. And so I would say that if you're here this morning and you have not come to a place where you are hating these things that the Apostle Paul describes here as the works of the flesh, then no conversion has taken place in your heart. Do not be deluded. You are still dead in your sin. Sin is like a volatile gas that is under pressure. And the moment that there is a crack or a fissure, the gas escapes, like the magma from a volcano that turns into lava. The moment sin has an avenue for escape, it will take that escape path because it must take that escape path because it is a volatile energy that is under pressure. It will happen. And so, when we send our young people to these schools where they are taught to indulge every whim and fancy, it is as if when they pass through the doors, through the halls of those institutions, that they are being handed licenses to sin. All those who pass through here, you have a pass to sin. And this is why we are told in the Scriptures to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. As we have been learning at our Bible studies on Wednesday evening, Adam and Eve were given the dominion mandate of filling the earth and subduing it, that they would multiply and fill the earth. But that is only a part of the equation. We are not simply to just have babies and lots of babies and then let them grow up to be any kind of person that they choose. Rather, God says that He desires that we raise them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord because He desires a godly offspring. The way in which our secular culture wants to see children raised is that you would simply expose them to lots and lots and lots of experiences in life. And then they would choose what path they want to go on. But the Bible says that's not what we are to do. That we are to raise up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that He desires godly offspring, and that this is one of the purposes for marriage. But in order for our offspring to be godly offspring, certain things must be included in their upbringing. If they are left to themselves, they will most certainly incline to what is natural to them, and that is to feed their carnal lusts and desires. That's what's natural to a child. That tendency, that appetite must be culled. If they feed their carnal lusts and desires, then they will be practicing those things that we read here are the things that lead to death. The Apostle Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident, and then he lists them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I have also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so as parents, we need to instruct our children in the ways of godliness, not that by practicing those things, that those things in and of themselves will save the child. We know that's not the case. Rather, we teach them these things and raise them in this way in the confidence that by discouraging the deeds of the flesh, they will come to see the sinful nature of the flesh and its desires, and in the hope that God will convert them as we join our prayers together, praying for the conversion, the salvation of the souls of our children. And then having been converted, they will already have learned the behavioral aspects of what are part and parcel of the Christian life and what the Apostle Paul describes here as walking in the Spirit or walking by the Spirit. We discipline our children to teach them self-control. Now, self-control as a fruit of the Spirit is a particular kind of self-control. The people, the unbelievers in our cultures, can teach themselves self-control. Parents can discipline their children. We see the rigorous exercise that some parents subject their children to in order that they might be an Olympic hopeful. We see that many parents subject their children to rigorous practice with a musical instrument in order that they may be a prodigy, in the hope that they may prove to be. But that is not what we are talking about when we are talking about self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control as a fruit of the Spirit has to do particularly with moral restraint, the ability to deny the lusts of the flesh. And this is a consequence of the new life in Christ. When we become born again, we come to realize our need to quell certain desires that once held sway over our lives. In our sin, we love to indulge our desires. We hate to deny them or allow them to go unfulfilled. We come to think that life is defined by our fulfilling of those desires, so that if those desires are left unfulfilled, our lives are failures. But that's not what the Bible says. Quite the opposite, dear ones. The Apostle Paul says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul makes similar exhortations in every single one of his epistles. Let us consider a couple of them. Look with me, if you would, at Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2 and beginning in verse 11, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds." The duty of the Christian is to live a sober and righteous and godly life. The Apostle Paul says here in this set of verses, essentially, the grace of God has now appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, that we should live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That is, that the grace of God is given in order to regulate our lives. That's the whole point. The point is that the grace of God comes and it teaches us to no longer yield to those carnal lusts. Grace does not bring a license to sin or to live unchaste lives. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, saying no to those things that we need to renounce. That we would look at our former way of life and we would find it repulsive and we would hate it, because God does. And that's what His grace teaches us. And so Paul says we should avoid these two things, ungodliness and worldly desires. He says we should avoid ungodliness, that is, that contempt of God that reigns in the hearts of men until they are converted, until they come to know the knowledge of the truth. Although many men have some profession of religion, yet for the majority of them, there is no fear or reverence for God that is sincere or honest. Many men profess some religion, but it does not regulate their lives. On the contrary, their consciences have been rendered useless. What a dreadful thing, dear ones, for there to no longer be that impulse within us that would tend to give us direction, that would tend to keep us walking in a Godward direction. But through repeated sinning, through repeated yielding to carnal lust, to the lust of the flesh, our consciences eventually are so seared as to become useless. They are worthless things. We have so polluted and corrupted them in our sinful, pre-converted lives that all they do is that they enable us to justify and rationalize our sin so as we make it no sin at all. That we are actually able to commit the most dastardly and heinous and horrific crimes with barely, scarcely, sometimes never even a moment's hesitation or discomfort. And so in the minds of these individuals, there is nothing further from their thoughts than that they ought to serve God. They have become essentially incarnate devils. They would rein in their sin only far enough to not be expelled from whatever company they happen to be keeping. And so Paul says that we avoid ungodliness. And then he would say we need to avoid also worldly desires. Now by worldly desires, he means all those affections that pertain to our carnal nature, to the lusts of the flesh. Before we are converted, we only look at the world and to the world. We look at the world in order to learn our techniques for living. It is there by looking at the world that we come to develop our survival skills for life. We look to the world for affirmation and approval. But once we are converted, then we learn to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Soberly, or as it is also translated, piously, means to deny everything that is ungodly or irreverent. Godliness and reverence are necessary for us to be able to communicate the gospel to others and even the gospel to ourselves. When we have fallen into some manifold temptation, what happens is that our conscience is impacted so that we want to hide from God. We are no longer able to take the gospel of grace and apply it to ourselves. It is with only great difficulty. And so godliness and reverence are necessary aspects of walking in the Spirit. It is nearly impossible to persuade someone to take the gospel of grace seriously if we ourselves are irreverent in our lives. We are actually hardly able to apply it to ourselves when we find some measure of irreverence in our lives. We find there, at that point, questioning taking place in our minds about the reality of the things that we say we believe. And so self-control is an absolutely necessary component of Christianity. Dear ones, the splendor of this world is empty, as I know you well know. It cannot satisfy. It's like eating handfuls of M&Ms when you're starving. It only serves to ruin your appetite. It makes you feel grouchy and miserable, knowing that you did something wrong, that you should have waited till you could put wholesome food in your mouth. But the self-control that is ours as a fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is deeply satisfying, and it is that which honors God. It is self-control that God is trying to work in our lives when He applies the rod of affliction. Trials and tribulations are those things that God uses to exercise us spiritually and to enable us to gain self-control over our lusts of the flesh. God's fatherly displeasure will not allow us to avoid those difficulties that lie in our path and are a part of our growing in grace. Every aspect of indulging our carnal appetites are a result of a lack of self-control. And these carnal appetites are those things that, left ungoverned or uncontrolled, inevitably propel us to sin and to our own ruin. These are the things that master us. These are the things that ruin our lives. And so, what is the solution? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. In speaking of the new life that belongs to us, through faith, Ezekiel the prophet writes in Ezekiel 36 and in verse 26, speaking in the voice of God, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In Hebrews chapter 13, Paul says, "And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Dear ones, it is essential that we are careful to not grieve the Holy Spirit, because we are absolutely dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to enable us to do any good thing. Without that help, we are weak. We are unable to do any good thing. And so, the answer and the solution is this. Dear ones, pray. Pray with fervency. Pray that God, granting us the power that comes to us from the Holy Spirit that we call grace, would enable us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we realize that having been weakened by this influence of sin that has so captured us, has so worked itself in to every dimension of our lives, every aspect of our being, that there does not lie within us natively the ability to exercise godly self-control. And so we turn to you in faith once again, asking, Lord, please give us that which we need. Grant us your grace. Enable us to walk by the Spirit, that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We ask you in your Son's name. Amen.